a difference in perspective. As we study the book of Habakkuk, we're going to learn to look at things from God's point of view and not from our point of view. There's a huge difference. Perspective is everything. You know, when a person becomes a believer, he receives a capacity that he had not before. In other words, he can now look at life from God's point of view. He can see circumstances. He can see people from a totally different perspective. It's kind of like living here in Chattanooga. We have a lot of winding roads. And it's amazing when you fly out of Chattanooga on the few days that it's not cloudy and you're able to see down below and see what's underneath you, you begin to realize why those roads are so crooked, because of the hills that are here and there's no other way they could have built them. But unless you have that higher perspective, then you're down in the traffic on those roads, you can't understand what's going on. Habakkuk needed desperately to have God's perspective. The thing that was harnessing him was the very thing that was his own perspective. For instance, when you become a believer, as we said earlier, circumstances and people do take on a different light. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we can count it all joy to go through trials. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not surrendered to God, you can forget ever counting all joy the things that go on in your life that are difficult. 1 Peter tells us that we can love with a fervent love our brothers. And that word means unconditionally. You see, we can see people in a totally different light. Philippians tells us that we can esteem others as higher than ourselves. But the only way to view people and circumstances from God's point of view is to be broken and obedient and surrendered to His Word, trusting in what God has said, not in what you see. You see, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Habakkuk is walking by sight. He's looking at all of the horrible things that are going on in his beloved country of Judah and Jerusalem in the days that this is written. Now, granted, the times were tough. Judah and Benjamin were the two southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes had gone up and been captured over 100 years before this was written by the Assyrians. Now, here is his Habakkuk, and he's looking at a nation who has not learned the lesson from her big sister. Whereas Israel forsook God and went after idols, Judah hung on for a long time. Josiah was one of their best kings, but it began to grow worse and worse, and finally the people just chose not to obey God. They didn't learn their lesson. The idea that I get from just reading over and through Habakkuk, and especially in the first several verses, is that Habakkuk is grieved because of the sinfulness of his people. But at the same time, he feels like that God is simply not answering his prayer. He has prayed for God to do something, and by what he sees, it becomes obvious to him that God is doing nothing. Now, today we want to focus on verses 1 through 4. What's going on in your life right now? Perhaps it's making you think that God is not hearing your prayer. Perhaps it's confused you in some way. I believe we can learn from Habakkuk. And to me, this book was written for us in America in the 1990s. Because if you look at his concern for a nation and you look at all the evil that's around him, you can very well understand why Habakkuk thinks that God has not even heard what he's saying. Well, several things about this perspective. Our message title, A Difference in Perspective. Perspective is everything. Our perspective on one hand, God's perspective on another. When our perspective is wrong, the first thing we want to note is, when our perspective is wrong, we falsely assume, that God does not hear our prayers. And we must be very careful right here. We falsely assume that God does not hear our prayers when we have the wrong perspective. When we're looking at what we consider to be the obvious, and you see, this is our problem. What's on the surface is never the obvious. The actual is what God is doing that's beneath that, that we cannot see. But we're not looking through His eyes and seeing it through our own eyes. We're going to come up with the same conclusion that Habakkuk did. Look at verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, "And how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and Thou wilt not hear?" You see the assumption there? God, I've been praying and praying and praying, and you have not done one single thing to help me out. Why, how long do I have to pray before thou will hear? Habakkuk assumed that God was not listening to him. Now, what was it that made it obvious to him that God was not listening to his prayer? Now, he was wrong, but what appeared to be the obvious to Habakkuk? Well, in verses 2 through 4, he mentioned several things. It was a terrible time. And like I said, we used to have a sign in front of our church that says, you have the right to make your own decisions, but you cannot have the right to determine its consequence. Judah was living in the consequences of wrong decisions. It was a terrible time. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, he mentions the word violence. Notice, he says, for how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, violence. That word violence is a word that is rooted in injustice. It refers to the actions of people against people. And it has to do with wickedness. It has to do with cruelty. It has to do with oppression. It was used, matter of fact, to describe the extreme wickedness that caused God to initiate the flood back in Genesis chapter 7. That's how bad it got. And this is what was going on right now with Judah as Habakkuk writes. He said, there's violence all around us. Since Judah had forsaken God, the results of that forsaking him had devastated their relationships. Remember, violence has to do with what one person does to another. Can we make a principle there? In any of our lives, when we allow sin to become rampant in our life, and of course we know from 1 John we cannot live habitually, lawlessly, but when we allow sin to come in at all, sin causes our relationships to diminish. The problem of divorce, the problem of splits in churches, the problems of conflicts always comes from somebody who's not honoring God in their life. And violence begins to come out of that. It's a cruel way to treat other people. It's a wrong relationship you'd have with someone else. Well, in verse 3, he mentions another word. Not only is violence one of the things that Habakkuk sees, that's one of the obvious reasons why he thinks God has not heard him, but he goes on to mention the word iniquity in verse 3. Why dost thou make me see iniquity? Now, the Hebrew word for iniquity is a major word for sin. It's like a category for sin. As a matter of fact, it deals with idolatry, deceit, vanity, all of these kinds of things. Vanity meaning pride. It covers a great arena of sin. But it also has to do and is used in context with the consequences of those sins. So you not only see the action of sin, but you see the consequence of those actions. For instance, sorrow, distress, hardship, toil, that all has to do with that word iniquity. Well, he goes on in verse 3 and says, you make me to see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness. The word for wickedness has to do with the unsatisfying result of wrongdoing. Again, you see the act, but you also see the consequence of it. And it's incredible how he blends these two things together. He goes on in verse 3 and says, yes, destruction and violence are before me. Verse 3, in using the word destruction, refers to havoc and the oppression that comes from violence. It can refer to social unrighteousness. Now, as I'm reading this and we're going over these words, think about our country today. Think about what you see on every corner. Think about the violence and the wickedness and the oppression and the havoc that is going on as a result of people as a nation that has turned against God. I hate to say it, but we're much like Judah in the sense that we don't have religious freedom in our country. We have religious toleration. People are putting up with us, but I'm telling you, the days are not going to tolerate that very long. I think there's going to come very difficult days in our time because, you see, light and darkness cannot get along together. What Habakkuk saw in Judah's life as a result of forsaking God, we're seeing today in the 1990s in our own beloved country. Well, it goes on in verse 3 and mentions another word. Now notice the words we've looked at. Violence in verse 2, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, and now he brings up the supreme word for conflict. He brings up the word strife. The word for strife refers to contention between people. In other words, it's a strong legal word. It was used in legal situations. It had to do when people would sue one another out of a violent attitude. I'll get you back. It's a vindictive word. And this was what was going on around Habakkuk. This had so burdened this precious prophet that it made him feel like of all the prayers that he'd asked, God, would you please come? Will you punish? Will you correct? Will you reprove? And will you bring revival to our people? And God seemingly had not moved. It was still going on and it was getting worse. And so Habakkuk falsely assumed that God was doing nothing. Let me ask you a question. What's going on in your life right now? We asked that earlier. Let me ask it again. Are there those kind of things in your life? Is there strife? Is there contention? Are those kinds of things in your family? Are those kind of things in your world? Have you falsely concluded that God doesn't even know what's going on? Have you falsely assumed that when you prayed that God would deliver your husband and bring him back to revival, or your wife or your children or whatever in your situation is causing all this contention, and God has done nothing? Have you falsely assumed that God has not even heard your prayers? One of the things we've got to do as we study through Habakkuk is to learn from him, because Habakkuk was sort of careless in all of this. And he began to look at what was going on and forgetting that sometimes the works of God are unseen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is the verse that I suppose everybody has on their refrigerator. Lean not on your own understanding is one of the key phrases in those two verses. Lean not on your own understanding. When you try to figure it out yourself, you're always going to come up with the assumption God doesn't care, so it's up to you. But God does care, and we'll see this in the book of Habakkuk. We're just not there yet. Don't ever make that false assumption. Isaiah chapter 55, talking about how he wants to restore Israel one day, says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Matter of fact, you ought to go back and read chapter 55. There's some wonderful verses in Isaiah chapter 55. It's a principle that we've got to live by. No matter what's going on around us, we've got to look to God and to trust the fact that even when we can't see Him, He never slumbers, He never sleeps. He's a righteous God. And as Daniel 4 and verse 35 tells us, He does what He wills with the inhabitants of heaven and with the inhabitants of earth. God's in control. You know that from the book of the Revelation when the Apostle John was taken up into heaven and he saw the throne room and he saw the one who sat upon the throne. The throne is a picture of one who is ruling and one who is reigning. And there was the Lord Jesus standing beside that throne. We know God is in control. They're telling me that the 1990s are going to be very tough times. It's going to get worse. The murder rate's going to go up. The AIDS is going to destroy us all. We know the economy, they say, is going to fall apart. Well, so what? Are you worried about what's going on around you? Or are you confident on what God has said in His Word? As believers, we don't need to regress and become like Habakkuk. Habakkuk assumed falsely because he had a wrong perspective that God was not even hearing his prayers. You know, think back with me for a second to when the Russians invaded Afghanistan. And of course, all of our country rose up in an uproar. Here's a country invading. Of course, we're always wanting to point fingers at somebody else. But did you know, as a person shared with me, one of our missionaries in our church said, that the Russians took the Christian Russians and sent them to Afghanistan, thinking they were punishing them. And those Christians went into Afghanistan and revival broke out. Whereas we could have never gotten the word into some of these places, God has His own way. And people were moaning and groaning about the fact that here's a country at war with another. But at the same time, underneath what seemed to be obvious was the actual, God had planted the seed of His word through those Russian soldiers to those Afghanistan people. Not only that, in the Gulf War, we have several members of our church. Matter of fact, one of the cameramen right now was involved in some of that. You see, in the Gulf War, many of our guys over there had no TVs to watch. There was no bars to go to because of the Muslim faith and because of where they were in the middle of the desert. As a result, revival broke out in some of the groups there. And the word was being shared in a very powerful way. What on the surface seemed awfully bad, beneath, God was actually doing something of eternal value. Now remember this, in the book of Habakkuk, as you've read through it, you ought to understand by now, God was very definitely doing something. I'm not trying to preempt the lessons to come. But at this point of the book, Habakkuk can't see that. And remember, do you walk by sight or do we walk by faith? If we walk by faith, then we'll have God's perspective and we won't bail out and assume that God is not hearing our prayer. Well, the second thing that happens when Our perspective is all wrong. When we're seeing it through our eyes and not through God's eyes, is it causes us to believe that we are exempt from the consequences of others' sin. Let's write that up. It causes us to believe that we are exempt from the consequences. Let's put it this way, from experiencing. Let's put it that way. Maybe that'll clarify it a little bit more. The consequences. Well, let me spell it right. C-O-N-S-E-Q-U-E-N-C-E-S. Consequences of others' sin. You see, what we're dealing with here is a nation. And when the nation of Judah sinned, Habakkuk was caught right in the wave of it. He didn't want to be a part of what was going on, but he had no choice. He was not sinning. Daniel did not sin, which deals with this same group of people. Ezekiel was not sinning, but all of them somehow were caught in the wave of the consequence of others' sin. Look at verse 3. When I studied this over and over and over again, something just popped out at me. Maybe it didn't strike you like it struck me. But it says here, "Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness?" Now, I know there's more in that than what I'm bringing out. This is just one of those little gems to me that sometimes I tend to overlook. Why dost thou cause me to look on this wickedness? Here's Habakkuk. He's the prophet. He's not sinning against God. He's praying that God will bring revival. And yet at the same time, he's having to experience somewhat the consequences of others' sin. He's having to look at it every day. He's having to be faced with it every time he walks out. And he does not want to see that. You see, sometimes we tend to live in a dream world. People come to Christ and they say, "Oh, Brother Wayne, I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so glad now that life is going to be rosy and life is going to be wonderful." But they seem to forget something. They're living in an ungodly nation, a nation that has even wanted to take out the phrase for unto God, the nation that's taken prayer out of public schools, a nation that murders unborn babies just by the millions every year. And they forget that. And because they're a citizen of this nation, they're probably going to have to, well, they're going to have to suffer the consequences of other people's sin. The economy, everything that we're dealing with right now is not sometimes the result of what we have done, but it's the result of what somebody else has done. You see, Habakkuk to me is sort of irritated here. He's irritated that he has to constantly be faced with this kind of thing. God, you evidently are not paying attention at all. And you see, he's seeing it through a wrong perspective. Do you realize that Habakkuk prophesied probably in around 609 B.C.? That's about 4 years from the time that Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans or the Babylonians surrounded the city and the first siege of Jerusalem came at that time. There was a young man by the name of Daniel who was about 15 years old. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which became their new names as they went into the other land, were taken captive. And they were taken captive because they were bright and intelligent and young and good looking, and the king wanted to use them as servants in his court. Now, how about talking to Daniel for a while? Daniel, did you understand that when you love God like you loved him and you prayed like you prayed? Because remember, that's one of the things that got Daniel in trouble. He prayed constantly before the Lord. Did you understand that you would have to suffer the consequences of your own people's sin and you would have to go into captivity over in Babylon? I doubt very seriously he would say, "I understood that." However, he handled it very well. Ezekiel went into the next siege of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel was another prophet. Was he disobeying God? Was it his fault that the nation was taken into captivity? No, it wasn't. And you see, many times we tend to forget that when we are included into a group, you might be in a family. And maybe it's your husband who's disobeying the Lord, or maybe it's your wife who's disobeying the Lord. As a result of their sin, there's consequences the whole family has to suffer. And see, Habakkuk somehow falsely assumed that when he prayed and lived righteously, that he would somehow be exempt from the consequences of others' sin. And that's just not so. When we are a part of anything that's a group, whether it's a family, a church, or a nation, then we live either in the consequences of righteousness or we live in the consequences of unrighteousness, whether it be our sin or whether it be their sin. Habakkuk was very irritated. God, why don't you listen to me? Why are you making me face this kind of stuff every day in my life? Why dost thou make me to see iniquity? And you know, I'm so tempted to go on beyond where our lesson will take us today, because in the answer that God gives back to him, it becomes very evident why Habakkuk has had to linger and to see all of this, so he can understand why God is going to choose such a fierce people to come and deal with his nation. And when he sees how ugly and how horrible the sin is around him, then he can realize why God has had to go to such extremes to break his own people. So first of all, when we have the wrong perspective, when we're not living surrendered to God, when we're not living obedient to his word, we're going to end up assuming that God does not hear our prayers. Why? Because it appears obvious nothing's changed around us. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse. But not only that, sometimes we'll make the mistake, as Habakkuk did, of assuming that we don't have to deal with the consequences of other sins. That somehow it doesn't affect us. That we're somehow exempt from all of those kinds of things. The third thing that we want to look at in this are the wrong assumptions that can come when you live with a wrong perspective towards God is this. When our perspective is wrong, it causes us to falsely assume that all is hopeless and that God can't do anything now. It causes us to assume that all is hopeless and God cannot do anything now. You know, I think of that passage in John chapter 11. If you just take a minute and flip over there with me, we see a very similar thing happening. When Martha and Mary have sent a letter to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a letter of panic. It was a letter of hard feelings, in a sense. If you really study the context, you'll feel this. It starts off, Jesus has left Judea at this time in John chapter 10. It says in verse 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Now, he didn't leave there because he was afraid of them. It's simply he knew the hour that the Son of Man should be glorified had not yet come. That's in chapter 12. And he knew that he didn't need to be exposed too quickly. He walked in obedience to his Father. John 5 says, whatever he saw his Father do, he did. Whatever he heard his Father say, he said. In verse 40 says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, when John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. But look in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Now Lazarus was a good close friend of Jesus. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, no question now what family we're dealing with. We're over here in Bethany, not the Bethany where Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan, but the Bethany over here by Jerusalem in Judea, where Lazarus was there, and his sisters Martha and Mary were very concerned about him, for he was sick. Now the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, there's something missing in that message. You know, it took a whole day to get there. It was a day's journey. They didn't have telegraph. They didn't have telephone. You couldn't drive over there. You had to walk. You had to send a messenger. So obviously, they sent a message by someone traveling on foot to get the message to Jesus. It took him a whole day to get there. When he gets there, he sends a message back. Now, note what he says. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is trying to comfort them and say, listen, it's not going to end up in death. He knew that Lazarus was already dead when he got the message. He was sick when they sent it. He was dead when he got it, because when he gets there, he'd been in the tomb 4 days, and it had been 4 days since he got the message. He knew that. And he tells his disciples that later on. They think he means falling asleep. But he tells them, Lazarus is dead. Even though the message said he was sick, Lazarus is dead. But the Lord Jesus is trying to send a message back to them to say, listen, death is not going to be the end of this. The miracle of the raising of Lazarus will be the thing that will open the door for the Son of Man to be glorified. This will pull the trigger on the plot to put Jesus upon the cross. Excuse me. So the Lord Jesus sends the message back. How would you like to have been Martha or Mary when you received that message? Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. It's not going to end in death. Of course, they didn't understand what he was saying. He's already in the tomb. Thanks a lot. You see, what they really were saying in their message was, Lord, he's sick. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you doing something? Just like Habakkuk. Lord, when are you going to answer my prayer? Lord, listen, it's too late. Remember when he gets there, Martha runs out and says, Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. In other words, Lord, you can't do it here and you can't do it now. If you keep looking through your own eyes, you're going to come to that kind of persuasion in your mind. You're going to come to the fact that all is hopeless and now God can't do anything. It's too late. God doesn't answer our prayers. We're going to have to live under the consequences of somebody else's sin, and it's just too late for God to do anything. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. What he's trying to show them is God's delays are not denials. In other words, what they wanted was a healing. God wanted a resurrection. But you see, they looked through their own eyes, their own perspective. They forgot about who he was. They lost their whole perspective as to what God was up to. Now, Habakkuk does the very same thing. If you look in verse 4, he just gives a bleak picture of summarizing what's going on in that land. He says, therefore, and that's an important word. When it's a therefore, what's it there for? He says, the law is ignored. And the word law there is Torah, which is one of the words used for the law, the actual law, the first five books, the parts of Scripture. And so we have to believe he's referring here to the Word of God. Then he says, and justice is never upheld. Justice, he speaks of the government as being a joke. Have you ever thought that way as you've looked at our country? Look at the surroundings. You see all the wickedness. You see all the oppression. You see evil men everywhere. You pray, God, will you please bring revival to this country? And you see that God's not doing anything as far as you're concerned. And you begin to look at the fact that the government seems to be a joke. The criminal gets off and the innocent has to be put in jail and treated the wrong way. Everything's turned around. Everything's upside down. That's what Habakkuk is saying. He says, for the wicked surround the righteous. In other words, wherever you turn, the wicked are standing there. They seem to have the upper hand in every area of our life. Wherever we tend to do, the wicked people seem to be in the high places. And then he goes on and says, therefore, and another important word, justice comes out perverted. In other words, it's upside down. It's backwards. To make a simple conclusion, there is no justice. All is hopeless. And God, you can't do anything now. It has gotten so bad. And God, you just haven't answered when I've called upon you. You know, if you and I didn't know better, you would really believe that Habakkuk lived in America in 1992. I mean, I'm serious. You look around you. You cannot divorce what's going on in Habakkuk's life with Judah than looking around in our country today. We see it on every hand. We see it in the whole world. When a person finds out you're a believer, it's amazing the conflict that begins to come, the darkness and the light and how it clashes together. And it seems like that the unbelievers are getting the upper hand. You see, folks, we've got to be surrendered to what God's Word says. Now, old Habakkuk knew enough to know that God was going to honor his word. Habakkuk wasn't a dummy. He certainly had enough of the prophecies of his contemporaries to know that God was going to deal with his people. He certainly knew the covenant that God had made with Israel long before they had split and become two nations. He knew that. But you see, Habakkuk allowed something to happen that you and I do the same thing many times. He allowed his circumstances to get his eyes off of the Lord and put his eyes upon the lions that were around him. A great preacher was going through a very difficult time. This is on tape. And he said that while he was under it, he just seemed like he didn't know what to do, didn't know where to turn. It seemed like every time he would pray, the things would get worse in his church. And one day a little old lady called him up and she said, "Sir, would you come over to my house? I'd like to talk with you. I think I've got something to show you that may help you." Went over to her house. It was an apartment. She said, "Would you come upstairs? I want to show you a picture. You've seen it before, but I want you to look at it again." And he walked upstairs and there was this picture hanging on the wall. And it was a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And she asked him, she said, "What do you see in that picture?" And he said, "Well, I see a man looking out a window." He knew it was Daniel. And he sees lions in the room. And she said, "Sir, you just don't seem to understand. Daniel," it was light coming through the window, "Daniel is not looking at the lions. Daniel is looking at the Lord. And when we take our eyes off of him and we begin to see through what we think is obvious, we miss the actual of what God is doing in our life. And the consequences of that, we assume falsely that God does not hear our prayers. We assume falsely that we're exempt from experiencing the consequences of others' sin. And we assume falsely that all is hopeless and that God cannot do anything now. We sent our son off to college this fall, and my daughter has already been in school, and some of you that know me very well know all this. Someone told me one time that you don't learn to pray until your children go away to college. I do believe that with all of my heart. And some of the things that have happened to my boy this past fall have just absolutely almost caused me to regress and become like Habakkuk. On his way home for my 10th anniversary, he was strapped into his car, thank the Lord, and a car in front of him blew a tire, pulling a camper trailer. He swerved to miss it. A young girl was riding in front of the camper trailer. She pulled over to the left lane, the passing lane, and just put her brakes on because she panicked. Stephen came right up on her, doing 65 miles an hour. It all happened so fast. He was not able to go off into the median because it dropped straight down into a huge ditch. He knew he only had one option. He wasn't going to hit the car. He swerved as hard as he could. He hit the guardrail and the car flipped on him. He flipped four times. They found him hanging upside down. Seatbelt had held him up. Thank the Lord that he was not broken up. He was bruised and cut, but he was not broken up. And when I talked to my son, he said, "You know, Dad, I don't know when my life has been as right with the Lord Jesus." And he said, "Why does he cause me to have to go through these kinds of things?" Well, that certainly wasn't like what Habakkuk was dealing with. Habakkuk was dealing with people who had sinned and living in their consequence. But we've got to draw the principle and make it broader than just Habakkuk. What do we do when bad things happen to us? I tell you what, folks, we don't stop trusting God. You're going to see in the book of Habakkuk, when it comes to the last chapter, old Habakkuk is singing an entirely different tune. Habakkuk says, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that comes right after saying, when all the bad things happen from this point on, I'm going to trust my God. You see, it's all in your perspective. Who are you looking at? As Stephen called me that night, I was able to tell him, "Stephen, it's not what you've done wrong. It's not what they did wrong. It's what God's doing that is right. And God will use this, and God will grow you, and God will minister life through this to you. You can't let life defeat you. God is in control. Don't judge life by what you see. Judge life by what God says." And you won't end up with that wrong perspective, which will cause the false assumptions that will bring depression in your life. May God bless us as we go through the book of Habakkuk. May we learn from Him the things that we need to learn. Father, we thank You so very much for this wonderful prophet. We thank You, Father, for what we can learn from him. And Lord, when we look at our country and we see all the evil and the wickedness and all the oppression, and Lord, it appears that sometimes maybe You haven't heard our prayers. We know You have. And we know, Father, that in the eternal picture, You're very busy concerning our country and concerning this world, and things aren't falling apart. Things are coming together. Father, may we trust You regardless. As Job said, "Though You slay us, Father, we will trust You." In Jesus' name, amen.